remiss if I did not again express my gratitude to this church, and most especially her pastor and his wife, most excellent host and hostess. They saw to it we got picked up at the airport and brought to a most exquisite place. I've got some of the best sleep I've gotten in several nights. Good food, good fellowship, good friends to make.
Amen.
3 F's. I think it's a good sermon.
Yeah, come on. 3 points.
3 points to a poem that'll get you through. That's what they'll say. They're meaning you. That's the poem. Not only did we get to met the brother, the former Texan, now a New Yorker,
yeah,
by way of Louisville, etc. And got to renew some acquaintances, and most of you are new to us. If I forget your name, remember there's just one of me and there's a bunch of you. Then yesterday, I'll tell you what, I had never been south of Granbury, Texas, till we came in here. And I mentioned to somebody who's going to San Antonio, and they said, you know, that's where the Alamo is.
Ooh.
You're right. Maybe if I talk real nice to the preacher. And I come and I see SeaWorld. I don't want to look at a bunch of fish. I want to look at history. So we got to over and about. I mean, I didn't know Babe Ruth used to come down here. And I wasn't really aware that Teddy Roosevelt basically replicated something that Nathan Bedford Forrest did in Memphis. It's amazing. So we got to soak up some history, and we didn't soak up the Riverwalk, but we got to ride in the Riverwalk and top the night off with pizza. I'll tell you what, I have had the best Mexican food I think I've ever had, and other kinds of food too. So it's all been good. I might have to have the tailor adjust the suits after all of this. You know, the Bible says the righteous soul shall be made fat. But you know, it says soul. Oh. You know, somehow I managed not to record that part. I hope that's all right.
It's already in there.
It's already in there? Not yet. Where's the green button?
Yes, it is.
There's the green button. It's on. Oh, you got me. All right. You ever heard the saying, you never have a second chance to make a first impression? Some genius came up with that. I once heard a preacher say, you know, if you mess up, you can never really have the kind of fellowship with the Lord that you once had. Just as a bird, once its wing is broken, it never flies so high. Well, I think that theology is for the birds, to be honest. Marcia knows who I'm thinking about. But about 45 years ago, I loaned my car to somebody, and it was still in my folks' name, and we were 2,000 miles away. And to make a long story short, my buddy wrecked the car. And somebody in the family said, why did you loan him your car? It wasn't even your car alone. And everything came out okay, except there's something about people in our family. We have long memories. Maybe too long for our own good. And the last time this family member heard me mention this person's name, who I've become very close to over the years, count him as my brother, closer than a brother in the flesh. And yet, any time I mention so-and-so's name, isn't that the guy that wrecked your car? She just can't get beyond that. Should we as Christians be like that? Well, that's what old grudges says in Ephesians, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." George Slavin used to put it, "Forgiveness by sundown." That's a good way to think.
Amen.
But I want you to know, I have two texts for you. One from the Old and one from the New. But we'll be primarily in the New this morning. In Ecclesiastes, please turn to chapter 7, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 7, the first half of 8 says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning." You read it in Shakespeare, you know, he wrote a whole play called "All's Well That Ends Well." And Paul, when he wrote to the folks at Philippi, in the first chapter of that letter, in the sixth verse, you probably committed this to memory. It says, "Being confident of this very thing." This is something you could take to the bank. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will," not might, not could, not should, "will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ."
Amen.
I want you to know, in the Scripture, we see that our God is a God of second chances. Somebody wrote a book along that line. I haven't read it. So if any of this sounds anything like anything you read in that book, well, the fact is just a coincidence. Okay? But if you look in the Old Testament, you find a guy named David. And the Lord certainly, after his terrible sin against God, I mean, it involved lust, it involved adultery, it involved murder, and he even lied sometimes, I think, in there. He did a bunch of bad stuff. It's been observed many times already that David was a great sinner, and yet he was a great repenter as well. And I'm so glad that references are even made in this conference to the 51st Psalm. How that David expressed his great grief over what he had done. He had given a black eye to the cause of Christ. But the Lord was pleased to use him. That child of his adultery with Bathsheba died.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, later, God gave him another son, and that's Solomon. And look at all the benefit we have. I mean, the text I just read from Ecclesiastes. God used Solomon to write that. We just sang a song I never heard before from the book of Jonah. When I heard the brother say, "Turn to Jonah," I said, "I hope it's 2:9. Salvation is of the Lord."
Amen.
And Jonah, I heard somebody once declare, my brother Wayne Camp was with me when this was happening, and somebody had said, "You know, if God calls you to do a thing and you don't do it, God will get somebody else." Brother Camp said, "I wish somebody told that to Jonah." In chapter 1, he really messed up. Most people don't get past chapter 1. "Oh, we got a whale. Well, that's a mess." And then I figure out all downhill from there. But there's a lot more. So, chapter 3, he gets spewed up on land, and the Lord didn't say, "What was I thinking when I told you to go?" No, he said, "You've still got some business, Buster. Get on it." And, of course, in the New Testament, Peter, the impetuous one. Peter, who boldly told the Lord, "Even though all these other guys are going to desert you, not me, I'm with you to the bitter end." Not so. I suspect Peter stopped just short of calling the Lord a liar on that one. But sure enough, he did. Even with a warning rooster crow. Because you read all four of the Gospels, and the Lord did say, "Before you hear the rooster the second time, you will have denied me the third time." I'm thinking, you know, if I were Peter, And I heard a rooster crow after I denied it once. You know, maybe the Lord knows what he's talking about. Nah. And you take that attitude and you're messed up. I don't want to talk to you about a young man who started out so promising. He had family, he had friends, he had fellowship. And he messed up. He got cold feet. He chickened out. He was in the crucible and he said, "I am out of here." And some people would say, "Well, that's it for him." I'd have a big chunk of change if I had a dollar every time I heard, "You know, so-and-so, they messed up." And like, they'll never amount to anything. Then you hear later, they must not have heard your prophecy of gloom and doom because the Lord uses them and they come around. I'll tell you what. If somebody seems to stray, and maybe they do stray, don't think that's the end of the line.
Amen.
As long as there's life, there's hope.
Amen.
If you have a lost loved one, my mother grieved for over 30 years over her brother. And he did make a profession of faith, and it was very close to the end of his life. And she was so relieved. I don't know when the Lord will save someone. I know that He will save His people. But it is our task, as we've been reminded here. Don't say, "Well, they're elect, so what are you going to do about it? What am I supposed to do?" The book says, the Lord does the saving, but you do the serving. You do the preaching. You do the witnessing. Oh, but what if I don't? You want to chance it with God? I don't recommend that. I really don't. The young man is one we know as Mark, or John Mark.
Mm-hmm.
To just remind you briefly, his identity, you know, he's this John, because sometimes he's called John, and sometimes he's called Mark, and sometimes he's called John Mark. Does that sound confusing? Well, I get called a lot of things. I answer just about all of them. But John Mark, he was not John the Baptist. He was not John the Apostle. Perhaps he was the young man mentioned in Mark chapter 14. As John makes reference to himself as the other disciple whom Jesus loved. What do we know about this John Mark? Well, he's believed to be one of the 70 disciples listed or alluded to in Luke chapter 10. And evidently one who had accompanied with the apostles even from the beginning. There's a reference to that in Acts chapter 1. And most likely he was the actual author of the second gospel. See, people say, why didn't Peter write a gospel? Well, Peter had a young man. Just like Paul had Timothy, Peter had John Mark down the road. After he'd had a rough time with Paul. But Paul is going, at the end, to say some commendable things about John Mark. How do we identify him? In Acts chapter 12, it tells him he's the son of a woman named Mary. That's the one Peter came to her home after the angel broke him out of prison. He was the nephew of Barnabas. No wonder Barnabas was pretty close to this protege of his. And sometimes he's called John Mark. But sometimes, as I said, simply Mark. You find that 15th of Acts, 2 Timothy 4. I want to key in, though, not just to his identity, but his impropriety. John Mark messed up. And if he were alive and with us this morning, he'd be the first to admit it. Yep. Rain's been lying this time. That's the truth. I did mess up. I messed up big time. Now, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 12, to start. Acts He is not a Johnny come lately. He's got family, he's got friends, he's got connections, and he is in the mix. Okay? He's not one of the apostles, but there were a lot of other folks besides the apostles herein. Look at chapter 12 of Acts and verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, this is the fellow that we're talking with Peter, and James had already been taken out, and Herod wanted to destroy him. And when he came to the house of Mary, this is Peter after his jailbreak, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were praying, and God had answered their prayer. They just didn't know it yet. Some of them thought, well, it can't happen. You know, we haven't prayed enough or whatever. It's funny how we put limitations on the Lord. Drop down to verse 25 of this chapter. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. See, Paul's first journeys, mission trips, if you will, he was accompanied by Barnabas, the fellow who was also given a name by the apostles. He was born Joseph. But they said, this is the son of consolation. He's part of the solution, not part of the problem. So Barnabas, good guy, and he goes with Paul on some journeys. And it tells us when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So remember, Barnabas is the uncle, John Mark is the nephew, and Paul is the fellow not related by blood to anybody, other than, of course, the blood of Christ. And he accompanies them, and he serves them. The next chapter, chapter 13, verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. If you look in the Old Testament, it talks about Moses, and Moses had a minister. You know who that was? Interactive time. Who was the minister to Moses? His sidekick. Yes, it was Joshua.
Joshua,
yes. So, something like the relationship between Moses and Joshua, we have Paul and Barnabas, and they have John Mark. He's the sidekick. He's learning the ropes. Perhaps he even preached, but he was definitely in the plan. He was with the program. But yet it tells us, for whatever reason, John Mark parted company with Paul and Uncle Barnabas. And I really don't know what was in that mix. Perhaps he was just impulsive. You know, sometimes people say, oh, I can do this. I have a chunk of change. I had a dollar for every young man I've heard. I'm going to surrender and preach. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to go on a mission field. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And it just doesn't happen. Sometimes people do things. They'll say things. They get impulsive. Perhaps he was immature. Perhaps he was indecisive. Perhaps, like a lot of us, he became impatient. We just wonder when this is going to happen. You ever notice how many times patience is spoken to us as a virtue? Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, some people think, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to go, do, CCC, and here, and experience all of this. And yet when they got to the Red Sea, and it looked like they were going to die for sure, Moses says, run! No. He said, see if you can hide someplace. No. He said, stand still.
Amen.
It's kind of hard to do when those Egyptians are riding down, going to clobber you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.
Amen.
And I imagine what the Lord did was the last thing they thought was going to happen. They walked through on dry land. Must have been something.
Amen.
But sometimes the Lord would have us to listen for that still, small
voice.
Yeah. Well, in the 13th of Acts, drop down to verse 13. Now when Paul and his company, that would include, of course, Barnabas, and for itty-bitty time yet, our young man here, John Barnes, they loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He said, I'm out of here. He left. Well, I guess he just wasn't cut out for it. Well, so he goes. Well, go to the end of the chapter. Starting at verse 36. Because, chapter 15, not just the end of the chapter, but chapter 15, start at verse 36. So, Paul and Barnabas finish their mission journey. They come back and report to the church in Jerusalem. And you know what they had in mind to do? Go on another mission trip. Hey, that's great. Well, guess who beat them back to Jerusalem? John Mark. I don't know what he was doing, but he wasn't what he started out to do. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Well, uncle's thinking about nephew. Maybe he thinks he deserves another chance. He's a little bit older, a little bit wiser, got a little bit more courage, a little more confidence. So, I'm sure I could talk Paul into doing it. He didn't know Paul very well, did he? And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, in case you forgot what you read back in chapter 13, and went not with them to the work. This was a major bone of contention.
Yeah.
Up to this point, Paul and Barnabas, they've been stuck like glue. They were of one mind, of one heart, and they were working together. I imagine if Paul started a sentence, Barnabas could have finished it back and forth. They knew one another's mind. They had this great drive, this great desire, and the Spirit worked in and through them in such an amazing way. Now, you know, even very friends can be separated. Sometimes it's because one says something that hurts the feelings of another. Sometimes it's because one doesn't include the other in something they're doing, for whatever reason. But in this case, what they had done, Paul was okay with, and Barnabas was okay. Barnabas is thinking, time to get nephew back in the program. So he broaches the subject to Paul. And Paul says, no. Well, I was thinking, no. Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, went not with them to the work, and the contention was so sharp between them. It wasn't a, we can agree to disagree. No! This is critical. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. That's why when you read about Paul in the Philippian jail, he's not with Barnabas, he's with Silas.
Yeah.
And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So the break is made. We're not really told why John Mark departed, but that he did. There was a popular song I heard on the radio not long ago where a man was singing about the woman who has left his life, and he said, you left me just when I needed you most. You know, a true friend is a friend in need. A friend when you feel the tight, you feel like you are all but deserted. When somebody steps up to put an arm around you, when somebody steps up to take your word and to give you a hearing and to pray with you, sometimes the best thing you can do for somebody is to let them know that they are not all alone. Maybe the saddest line in all the Scripture is, no man cared for my soul.
Amen.
If you've ever been where you feel like, I don't think anybody gives a hoot about me, the scriptures do say, whom have I in heaven but thee?
Yeah.
As has already been pointed out, if you have only the Lord, that's really all you need.
Amen.
But make sure that He has you.
Amen.
And you have Him.
Amen.
And so the departure takes place. Perhaps Paul was mindful of the teachings of the Scripture along certain lines, but at that time, Paul said no. And so it doesn't happen. They go their respective ways, as we read, and Barnabas, who had been on target for so long, he takes John Mark with him. And Paul does later make reference to Barnabas a couple of times. But it doesn't seem like they're really... Paul respects Barnabas. In Galatians, he says, when those Judaizers came up, even Barnabas was taken in by their teaching. Yes, there's an impropriety. Yes, John Mark bailed on them. It gives me no pleasure to tell people when someone has been in the work, has been involved, has made tremendous promises about how they love the Lord and how they're going to do this, that, and the other. That thrills my soul, but you know, after a while, you don't want to get jaded, but you do want to have a cautious optimism. Because if you've been at this a while, you know that not everybody that starts with the stuff stays with the stuff and ends up with the stuff. Everybody's an individual, and individuals go different ways, and the Lord brings us along, and He brings others along, and maybe that other person's not quite where you are. Maybe you haven't caught up to, or maybe you haven't learned how to deal with. I think that's why there's so many different personalities. Somebody that Brother McCall knows once kidded me. He said, come on, Steve. Gather up your 37 personalities and let's go do this. And I said, sure. And while I'm at it, I'll loan you one of mine. You know what I'm talking about. I loved him. He loved me. But, you know, sometimes you just don't know how to take some folks. Sometimes. Now, even my wife sometimes looks at me like that. So, if you look at me that way, I've seen it before. The preacher even reminded us what Peter said. You are a peculiar people. I tell you what, I may be one of the most peculiar people you've ever met. Somebody said, you know, if you have rains in your pulpit, you don't know what's going to come out of it. And I'll tell you what, rains doesn't either. Only the Lord. But I'm happy to tell you, the story ends on a happy note. Don't
amen.
You like happy endings?
Yeah,
I
amen.
Sure do. I always liked the rabbit to make it to the hole on those Disney films. I had to get used to Mutual of Omaha where the rabbit gets eaten by the wolf, you know. That wasn't supposed to happen. But I want you to know there's some integrity about John Mark. Somewhere along the line, there's a turnaround for him. Turn with me to the book of Philemon, or if you prefer, Philemon. Depends on if you put the emphasis upon the wrong syllable or not. Or syllable, I should say. Anyway, the shortest thing that Paul is written by inspiration of the Spirit. We have after the pastorals, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus, and then we get to that tremendous book of Hebrews. Heard about a young preacher. He preached all the way through Hebrews in one 15-minute sermon. Don't think he went too deep. Philemon, the next to last verse. These are people that Paul is saying, salute these. These fellows are part of the solution. Marcus, that's John Mark. And Aristarchus, Demas, That's another guy. I'll talk about him just a little bit, because there's not too much good we can say about him. And Lucas, my fellow laborers. Yes, he's spoken as one who's got it together. Back up now to the second of those letters Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is his swan song, if you will.
Yeah.
He's about to be poured out. So this is his parting counsel, if you will. He says in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark.
Right.
And bring him with thee. For he is profitable.
Amen.
To me for the ministry. Not only did he recognize the value of this guy, but he's got value to me, he says. I have seen him and I have been blessed by him. He's not part of the problem now. He's definitely part of the solution. And that should give every one of us. Now, it's interesting. John Mark is spoken of commendably toward the end of his life by Paul and by Peter. You know, usually you work in one circle or the other. But he managed to get accommodation from Peter as well. What was the best thing Paul ever said about one of his fellow laborers? How closely did he indicate their intimate relationship? He called them his son. He called Timothy his son. He called Titus his son. He called Onesimus in the book of Philemon. Who did Peter ever call his son?
Good brother.
Just this guy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluted you. And so doth Marcus, my son. He was bad news back in Acts 15 when he decided to chuck it. But now we have a commendation at the end of his career from Paul and from Peter. And the words of the immortal Walter Cronkite, that's pretty good. But I mentioned Demas. Paul mentions Demas. Earlier on, Demas gets a green light. We already read Philemon 24, and he also speaks of him commendably in Colossians chapter 4. Look at that with me, please. Colossians 4, verse 14. Yes, the good news is, there are John Marks. They come around.
Yeah.
But there are also Demases. Mm. And they don't come around. You don't want to wind up a demon. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, like Solomon said. Colossians 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He's in the good graces of Paul. He's busy in the work at this point. And yet, we were just in 2 Timothy 4. We read the 12th verse. I deliberately didn't read verse 10 because I wanted to read it now. Bad news. How would you like to have this kind of press in the Bible? For Demas hath forsaken me. My wife and I used to work with a guy and his last name was Demas. And I said, Demas, and Demas, you know, like in the Bible. And he says, you know, Paul said some wonderful things about Demas. Well, at one point he did, but not here. Come at the end, he says, Demas hath forsaken me. Now we know something about his motive. Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. And he talks about some others, but he lets us know something else. Now, I don't want to mention any names, but I've known people with great promise They started out so well, and they bailed, and they stayed bailed. We've always heard young preachers told, if you can do anything else, do that. It would be better at the beginning for you to say, this is not what I'm going to do. We hear a lot of promise, we hear a lot of encouragement, but if you're not going to stay with the stuff, don't embarrass the cause of Christ. I mean, we'll invest. I think any God-called preacher is going to invest in a young man who shows promise, but it needs to be with the understanding that we want to see great things in the work done, and I want you to stay with the stuff. There's an old preacher that died a couple of years ago in Conway, and his name was Rufus Crawford. And he acts like a Rufus. And he'd say, young men, start young and stay with the stuff. Now, some of us have been at this a few years, but we've seen some collateral damage. We've seen some who have bailed. And Demas was one of those. He had infamously forsaken all. For what? Maybe a nice house. Maybe the best chariot in town. Maybe something. But it was something, some status, some possession, something that he cherished more than he cherished the things of God. Somebody was talking about serving the Lord. And you need to feel like you're addicted to. That's not always a bad thing. I don't know for sure why the Lord arranged for me to be named Stephen. But in the Scriptures it speaks of the house of Stephanus. And it wasn't just one, it seems like a whole clan. It says they were addicted to the ministry of the saints.
Yes.
I know people that are addicted to collecting coins. I know people that are addicted to collecting stamps. The one guy says, well, I got to make a bid on buying that stamp with the upside down airplane. Aren't you excited? I don't share your enthusiasm over that, brother. You know, I have some people in our church who are really involved with sports. And there's a radio station in town, and he says, I'm going to get away from sports. He said, you know what I know about sports? This means time out. And that's about it. I hear people talk about this group and that group, and I have to listen real close. They made a touchdown. Football, okay. And the World Series, okay. And people say, what about this and what about that? And I just reconciled my fact. When people say, did you see that game? And I usually respond with, that was some game. And I asked Marcia, baseball? Basketball? It's football season, Steve. I think it was the... Because I know there's the Oakland Raiders, at least for a while. They play football, and then there's the San Francisco somethings. And because I'm from that part of the country, but when people start talking about teams, and I don't know if it's hockey or golf or whatever it is, because I have to bleed out. It's you, the most ignorant guy about sports I know. Sure. But I want to know this book, and I want to know the Lord, and I want to know what the Lord would have me to do.
Amen.
By the guidance of His Spirit and by the counsel of His Word. Because when it's all said and done, I don't think my entrance to heaven will be, who won the World Series in 1887? Not good enough. No, it's not going to be like that. But what think ye of Christ?
Amen.
What think you of Christ? What do I think of Christ? If He's just your good buddy, you need to read your Scriptures. We need to see Him as Lord and friend and dear example to us. He who loved, by the way, His love is to the end.
Yes.
Speaking of the end. That's where God bless you and thank you again.
Amen.